Who's Your Daddy was the title of a controversial reality series that first aired on the Fox Television Network January 3rd, 2005. Now, the concept of the show involved an adoptee trying to pick their biological father out of a lineup of seven imposters. Well, the show attracted much protest, and for good reason, because adoptive families and adoption rights groups were very upset about this show. So the Fox network decided not to broadcast the other five episodes that had already been produced, making it one of the few series to be canceled after just one episode. Now, the controversy surrounding this short-lived show is certainly understandable, especially since, according to 72% of the U.S. population, fatherlessness is the most significant family or social problem facing America. According to the National Fatherhood Initiative, an estimated 24.7 million children live absent their biological father. Now, with biological fatherlessness being such a national epidemic with resounding repercussions, the only social issue that I find even more troubling than biological fatherlessness is spiritual fatherlessness. Spiritual fatherlessness is an even greater problem facing our country today. Thankfully, there is a God in heaven, though. There is a God in heaven who wants to become the father to the fatherless. There is a God in heaven who wants to be a father to each and every one of us. And here in our text this morning, this is exactly the issue that Paul was addressing, our need for a spiritual father. In our study this morning, we're asking the question, who's your daddy? We're asking that question, spiritually speaking. Here in Romans 8, we're going to discover three proofs that we have indeed become children of God through spiritual adoption. As we enter into a study of Romans chapter 8, we're going to see the first proof that we've actually become adopted children of God in the fact that the child of God is spirit-led. The second proof that we'll find in our text is that the child of God is spirit-filled. Finally, in our text this morning, we'll see that the child of God is spirit-sealed. As we consider these three proofs, we can, with great confidence, answer the question, who's your daddy? It's my hope that at the end of this study, everyone in this auditorium will be able to say, God is my father. Well, here in Romans chapter 8, we're looking at verse 12. Paul begins this paragraph with the word, therefore. In Romans 8:12, Paul writes, therefore, brethren, we are debtors. Now, whenever you see the word therefore, we should always look back to the point that Paul was previously making in order to fully grasp the context. In our text last week, Paul was teaching how there is no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. We learned how there's no condemnation for the Christian, spiritually speaking. There's no condemnation for the Christian, mentally speaking. And there's no condemnation for the Christian, physically speaking. But now, with this new non-condemnatory status, Paul insists that we're debtors. Because there is no condemnation for the Christian, therefore, we are debtors. In other words, because we have been set free from the guilt and the punishment of sin, we're now bound with a new and better holy obligation. And here in our text, we're going to discover that those who respond to that obligation, those who step up to that holy duty to live for the Lord, they prove that they have truly become the children of God. Let's look again at Romans chapter 8. Beginning again in verse 12, it says, therefore, brethren, we are debtors, not to the flesh, to live according to the flesh. For if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, These are the sons of God. Well, here in our text, Paul lists the first evidence that proves that God is our heavenly Father. In verse 14, Paul announced that those who are led by the Spirit of God are the children of God. Now, this word led or lead, it means to lead by accompanying to a place. It means to impel through influencing the mind. And while there is no condemnation for the child of God, in other words, as we look back at the sins we've committed in the past, there's no condemnation for those things that we've already done. There's also no condemnation for those things that we may do in the future. No condemnation. However, for the child of God, there will be spiritual convictions. We must understand the difference between condemnation and conviction. Condemnation says, "Oh, I'm guilty, and you know, I've done the wrong thing, and I'm just requiring the judgment of God now. The judgment of God is on me." No, that's condemnation. None of that. Conviction. Conviction is the Holy Spirit leading us towards a holy lifestyle. And that conviction of the Holy Spirit comes and leads our life to do what? To live for God. To put to death the deeds of the flesh. So we must understand that the children of God are those who are being influenced according to the convictions given by the Holy Spirit. Now with this in mind, hold your place in Romans 8. Turn with me to John chapter 16. John chapter 16. We must understand that before Jesus had been crucified, and before he had resurrected, and before he had ascended into heaven, he was teaching his disciples about the coming conviction of the Holy Spirit. He was promising, first of all, the coming of the Holy Spirit, and second of all, the convictions that the Holy Spirit would bring. We find ourselves in John 16, beginning in verse 7. Jesus says, "I tell you the truth, it is to your advantage that I go away. For if I do not go away, the Helper will not come to you. But if I depart, I will send him to you. And when he has come, he will convict the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. Of sin, because they do not believe in me. Of righteousness, because I go to my Father and you see me no more. Of judgment, because the ruler of this world is judged. I still have many things to say to you, but you cannot bear them now. However, when he, the Spirit of truth, has come, he will guide you into all truth." We see how Jesus was declaring here that the Holy Spirit would be sent to convict the world of sin, righteousness, and judgment. The fact of the matter is, some people will choose to reject the convictions of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit will come and convict the person of their sins, and that person can reject those convictions, or that person can accept those convictions. And those who by faith receive those convictions and repent of their sins will discover that they've received more convictions from the Holy Spirit. As we become children of God, as we turn by faith in Jesus Christ, becoming children of God, the Holy Spirit then indwells us and gives us further convictions, more convictions to continue to live in all truth. Those who allow the Spirit of truth, those who allow the Spirit of God to lead us, we are those who have become the sons and the daughters of God. So what does this leading look like? What do these convictions look like? Well, Paul tells us back in Romans 8. In Romans 8, we're looking again at verse 13, where Paul writes this: "For if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live." Paul used a strong contrast here to illustrate the importance of being Spirit-led. In verse 6, this is the point that he's making. He's restating the contrast that he introduced in verse 6. And he said in verse 6, "To be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace." And those who are spiritually minded, well, these are those who are led by the Spirit. Now, after restating this contrast, Paul gave more details regarding this leading of the Holy Spirit. And here in verse 13, he insisted that the Holy Spirit will lead the child of God to put to death the deeds of the body, the deeds of the flesh, the sinful nature. This is what he meant when he wrote earlier in verse 4, that the righteous requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. You see, those who walk in accord with the Holy Spirit are those who will end up putting to death the deeds of the flesh. And this, well, it becomes the evidence that we have indeed become the sons and daughters of God. And yet, even as children of God, even as the adopted children of God, it's possible to lose our way. You would hold your place here in Romans 8. Turn to 2 Timothy chapter 3. 2 Timothy chapter 3. As you're turning there, I want to share a story about when I was a child. I was around 5 or 6 years old. And I remember a family outing to Busch Gardens in Los Angeles. Now, we were walking through a busy area of the park. And around that age, you know, you're kind of looking at your parents' clothing. Your dad is wearing a certain kind of pant or shirt or shoe, and you're following your dad, and you're just really following the clothing, right? Well, something caught my attention. Some guy in a costume or something caught my attention, and I got turned around and interested in this thing for a second, and then I turned back around, and I didn't see my father's clothing anymore. I started to stress out a little bit. I'm concerned that I'm lost, and I'm scanning the crowd, and all of a sudden I see, oh, there's those pants. And I start running. And I'm running, and I catch up, and there's the sense of a relief as I throw my hand into my father's hand and look up into his face, only to discover that's not my real dad. It wasn't my dad at all. It was just some guy that was wearing similar clothing to my father, and now I know for certain I am lost. I did what any kid would do, and I started crying. I was following the wrong father. And now, well, I was completely lost. Thankfully, that man had the sense to take me to the authorities of the park. And the authorities did their best and found my father and put us back together. The fact is, though, that the same scenario spiritually occurs in the life of every Christian. Something catches our attention, we get a little turned around. Little distraction, and we're off thinking about that or off doing this, but it wasn't God's plan for our life. Next thing you know, we're a little lost, scanning the crowd, looking for our father again. Sometimes we might even start following a counterfeit father. Might look like truth, it might even feel like truth, but it's not God's truth. And then we discover, wow, this wasn't my father. This wasn't my heavenly father at all. Christians, sometimes we need to go back to the authorities. We need to go to the authority of God's word, because the authority of God's word will bring us back to our heavenly father. We must understand that the Bible was truly, you know, it's penned by fallible men. I mean, we all admit that, but it's inspired by an infallible God. And I'm thankful that God's infallibility always overrides men's fallibility. When it comes to the proper path, when it comes to following our Heavenly Father, the Bible is our authority. And when we lose our way, when we no longer see our Father in front of us, we need to go back to the authority of God's Word. Look what Paul says about the Bible here in 2 Timothy 3:16. He writes, "All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work." I love what it says there in verse 16. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God. This word inspiration, it comes from two Greek words, theos, which translates to God, and neo, which translates to breathe. It's God's breath. All Scripture is God-breathed. There's too many people in the world, even Christians today, suggesting that God has bad breath. They're saying that the Bible is corrupt, that it's been altered and changed, and how can we trust it, and it's no good. I'm here to tell you that God's breath doesn't stink. The breath of God, the Scriptures that we have, are exactly what God intends us to read so that we can know about Him, so that we can know who our Heavenly Father is. It's the authority that brings us back to our Heavenly Father. So Paul was writing that the Bible is the very breath of God, spiritually inspired to guide us to our Heavenly Father. The psalmist declared, "Your word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path." And when we find ourselves a little turned around and wondering where we are in our walk with the Lord, we must get back to God's Word and allow it to light our path. Please understand that the leading of the Holy Spirit, as we're talking about being Spirit-led, too many Christians think that their feelings are equal to the Holy Spirit. Oh, I felt this way. I had this feeling of peace that overcame me. I feel like this is the right thing to do. I felt like God was telling me. And when you find these words creeping into your language, be very careful. Be very careful. When I was that lost child in the park, I felt like that was my Father, only till I discovered it wasn't. Listen, the Holy Spirit can confirm His truth through feelings. And there are times in our Christian experience that a peace will come over us that passes all knowledge. There's no doubt about that. But we must not base truth on feelings, because feelings are subjective. God's Word is objective. It's time for Christians to get back to the Word of God and allow God's Word to be our authority, to lead us to the Father, to guide us into all truth. I've heard too many Christians come and say, "Well, I feel like God's telling me to do this," or, "I have a peace about doing this," and what they're telling me they're about to do is in complete contrast with what the Bible says. And I just have to say, well, wait a minute, you know what? Whatever feeling you think you're having, it's not God. You know how I know? Because I know God's Word. And I know what it says. What you're telling me is contrary. That's right. The enemy can deceive us with peaceful feelings. No doubt about it. We need to get back to the authority. Our feelings can send us in the wrong direction, and oftentimes do. But the Holy Spirit fills us with convictions. Convictions that don't always feel good. Convictions that don't always thrill us or excite us or make us feel like, yes, my relationship with God is awesome. Sometimes it's convictions that go, oh man, I don't want to give that up. My flesh craves that. Oftentimes those spiritual convictions don't feel good at all. Like a doctor cutting away at a cancer inside of a body. It's not really feeling that good, is it? But the benefits. The Holy Spirit will fill us with these God-given convictions. Convictions that will guide the child of God into putting to death the deeds of the flesh. Please understand that the convictions of God, the leading of the Holy Spirit, will always lead us to putting to death those things that we do that are sinful. Not embracing them, not exploiting them, not enjoying them, putting them to death, cutting them out of your life. That's the leading of the Holy Spirit. And when we see that leading happening in our lives, when we sense the Holy Spirit leading us into a lifestyle that looks very much like the holiness of God that was detailed by the law, that's when we can say, I know I'm being Spirit-led. And when you know you're being Spirit-led, you know you're a child of God. When it comes to the question, who's your daddy? You must understand that the child of God is led by the Spirit. Paul also points out how the child of God is also filled with the Spirit. In Romans 8, looking at verse 15, Paul writes, "For you did not receive the spirit of bondage, again to fear, but you received the spirit of adoption, by whom we cry out, Abba, Father." Now, this word receive in verse 15, it speaks of accepting something that's been given, to gain or to get or to obtain. And when we trusted in Jesus for the forgiveness of sins, we obtained the spirit of adoption. Now, with this in mind, hold your place here in Romans 8. Turn with me to Acts chapter 1. Acts chapter 1. You see, when we enter into the family of God, when the Father becomes our daddy, we've been released from the bondage of sin. We no longer have to live in sin. We no longer have to be afraid, because now we've received the Spirit of adoption. We've received the Holy Spirit. Before Jesus ascended into heaven, he gave some last-minute instructions to his disciples. And in Acts chapter 1, looking at verse 8, Luke recorded these words. Jesus declared, "You shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses to me in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth." And the Holy Spirit was sent on the day of Pentecost, and they received the Holy Spirit and the power that came with the Holy Spirit. Now check out Acts 2. Acts 2:38. Because after the disciples received the power of the Holy Spirit, Peter began to preach to a crowd that had gathered. And they wanted to know how they could be saved. And in Acts 2:38, Peter said to them, "Repent and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit." In Acts 8, we also see that the believers received the Holy Spirit. In Acts 10, the believers received the Holy Spirit. Those who are children of God by faith in Jesus receive the Holy Spirit and the gift that comes along with receiving the Holy Spirit, the power of God that calls us into holy living. The evidence that we have, in fact, received the Spirit of adoption, well, one evidence is found in our instinctual cry. Look at Romans 8, 15. The second half of that verse, Paul writes this. He says, "We received the Spirit of adoption, by whom we cry out, Abba, Father." Children have an instinctual cry, don't they? Every mom here knows what that cry sounds like, because that little bundle of joy rides on your hip everywhere you go, and then you're out with some girlfriends and you're having lunch, and one of your friends says, "Oh, here, let me hold him. Let me hold her. That way you can get something to eat." And you begin to pass your little loved one over to this seemingly stranger to the child. And within just about a second, we all know what happens. The instinctual cry. The little baby begins at the top of its lungs to just cry out with this high-pitched scream. And, you know, the baby doesn't really know words yet, and they haven't really practiced enunciation. But we all know what that kid is saying. "I want my mommy!" The child, in their instinct, they're just saying, "Put me back in my mom's arms. I want my mom." It's not something that you teach that baby. It's just something they do. But here in our text, Paul is teaching how the child of God has a very similar instinctual cry. Because when we receive the Spirit of adoption, when we receive the Holy Spirit into our lives, and the Holy Spirit then empowers us, we begin to instinctually cry out to God. And the cry, "I want my daddy." You ever felt that way, that you're here on earth and we're struggling through life and we're trying to make sense of things and we just want to be close to God and we feel so far away, and that instinctual cry, "Oh, I just can't wait to go to heaven. I just can't wait to be in the loving embrace of my heavenly Father." That's the instinctual cry that comes from the Spirit of adoption. This cry of the heart, well, it's the evidence that we have indeed received the Spirit of adoption. Now, when it comes to receiving the Holy Spirit, we have to consider the question of capacity. Because the material world, well, we're trapped by capacity everywhere we go. For example, when my truck's gas tank is on empty, I can actually put 30 gallons of gas into the tank until it's completely filled, and then anything after that is going to just overflow. Our auditorium has a seating capacity of 150. The human stomach has a absorption capacity. Some of us have a greater absorption capacity than others, but consider Joey Chestnut of San Jose, California. He recently won Nathan's famous 4th of July International Hot Dog Eating Contest when he downed 66 Nathan's famous hot dogs with buns in under 12 minutes. 66 hot dogs in 12 minutes. Now, this guy set a new world record for eating because Joey Chestnut has a greater stomach capacity than anybody else. And he received the prize. And his parents, I'm sure they're really proud of him. Capacity is something, though, that impacts our lives every day. For example, the average human lung can receive 6 liters of oxygen before needing to exhale or bust. The average human bladder can hold 17 fluid ounces before, well, you know, you gotta go when you gotta go. This rule of capacity, it impacts every area of the physical realm. But what about the spiritual realm? Well, hold your place here in Romans 8 and turn with me to Ephesians chapter 5. Because when it comes to the receiving of the Holy Spirit, the question that we need to ask is this: how much of the Holy Spirit must I receive before I'm completely filled? When I receive the Holy Spirit, is there just like a certain amount that I need to receive? Or, you know, how much can I actually receive before I'm completely filled? Consider what Paul said about this in Ephesians 5, looking at verse 18. Paul said, "Do not be drunk with wine, in which is dissipation, but be filled with the Spirit." The concept here is this: the person who gets drunk with wine has to continue to drink in order to stay drunk. The drunk wants to maintain their buzz. They have to continually be filled with wine. Likewise, the person who desires to be filled with the Spirit must continually be being filled with the Spirit. And it's by faith in Christ that we continue to be filled with the Spirit. It's the children of God who continue to receive the Holy Spirit as we walk by faith in Christ. Paul wrote in Galatians 3:5 that he who supplies the Spirit to you and works miracles among you, does he do it by the works of the law or by the hearing of faith? We see here that the Spirit of God is supplied and continually being supplied to every believer who lives by faith. So as we live by faith in the Son of God, God continues to fill us with His Spirit, by whom we cry out, "Daddy, Father." This is where ministry comes from. The Christian who receives the Holy Spirit, receives the gifts of the Holy Spirit, is then filled to overflowing with the Holy Spirit and continues to be filled and continues to be filled. This is the Christian who continues to cry out, "Daddy," continues to cry out with that instinctual cry. And the world around us takes note. The world around us sees our relationship with our Heavenly Father. And you know what it's like if you've been a child that didn't have a real good relationship with your father, and then you see your friend and they've got this phenomenal relationship with their father, and you just go, "Oh man, I wish that I had that with my dad." The world ought to be looking at Christians and the relationship that we have with God the Father. And they ought to be saying, oh, I wish I had that. I want that. Next thing you know, they're asking you, how can I get some of that? How can I enter into this family? How can God be my father too? We need to be Spirit-filled. And as we're Spirit-filled, we cry out, Abba, Father. Well, we've seen that the child of God is Spirit-led. The child of God is also Spirit-filled. Finally, let's consider how the child of God is Spirit-sealed. Now, I love how Paul called the Holy Spirit in verse 15 the Spirit of adoption. Adoption is the legal act of permanently placing a child with parents other than their biological mother or father. I love the concept of adoption. I heard a story about a couple named Dustin and Jane. They were delighted when finally their long wait to adopt a baby had come to an end. The adoption center called them and told them that they had a wonderful Russian baby boy that they were bringing into the country. It was going to take a few more months. And the couple jumped at the chance. They said, yes, we'll take him. We would love to raise this Russian baby. Well, on the way home from the adoption center, they decided to stop by the local college and sign up for some courses. One of the courses, well, they wanted to learn the Russian language. And as they filled out the forms, the curious registration clerk, she asked, well, what's the interest in the Russian language? Why do you want to learn Russian? Well, the couple proudly said, well, we just adopted a Russian baby. And in a year or so after we get him, I mean, he's gonna start talking and we want to be able to understand him. Adoption is something that I think is an awesome concept because after my mom gave birth to my brother, my older brother, they decided we'd like to have one more child. They wanted a little baby girl. 9 months later, out I came. I was a disappointment from the beginning, so I'm used to it by now. But they really wanted a little baby girl. They weren't going to gamble on a third one. And so they went to an adoption agency, and they adopted a little girl. My little sister. After the paperwork was complete, after the legal fees were paid, my little sister came home. Now, on the day that she came home, she was both legally and lovingly a part of our family. She was my sister. She was the child of my parents. She became sealed into our family. With this in mind, let's consider how the Spirit of adoption seals us, those who trust in Jesus, into the family of God. In Romans 8, looking at verse 16, Paul writes, "The Spirit Himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. And if children, then heirs, heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ, if indeed we suffer with Him, that we may also be glorified together." Love this idea of being glorified with God. The plan of the Father is to glorify the believer alongside with Jesus Christ. Here in verse 16, Paul points out how the Spirit bears witness that we are children of God, destined to be glorified with Christ. It's as if the Holy Spirit here, this idea of bearing witness, I like to think about it like the Spirit is being put on the stand to give legal testimony. Is Bungie Garrett a child of God? The Holy Spirit says yes. Yes, He is. The evidence that we are children of God is found in the fact that the Holy Spirit is willing to give legal testimony to that fact. We also see, legally speaking, that we become joint heirs with Christ. Look at Romans 8:17. If we're children, then heirs. Heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ. In this context, the word heir, it refers to one who receives his allotted possession by right of sonship. You see, when we legally become children of God, we automatically gain a legal right to the inheritance. when I was younger, my mom died, and there was a small inheritance that was distributed to her children. And that small inheritance, well, it was given to my brother and to myself and to our adopted sister. We each shared a third of that small inheritance because my sister had as much right to that inheritance money as my brother and I. Likewise, the Bible tells us that by faith in Christ, we become legally heirs of God. And therefore, according to Paul in Galatians 3, we are heirs according to the promise. In Titus 3, Paul writes that we are heirs according to the hope of eternal life. And James writes in the second chapter of his epistle that we're called heirs of the kingdom of God. Legal heirs because of the adoption of the Holy Spirit. And therefore, in Romans 8:16, the Spirit Himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. And if children, then heirs. Heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ. With this in mind, turn to Luke chapter 12. Because not only are we the legal children of God, legally speaking, we're the children of God by faith in Christ, but lovingly speaking, we're the children of God by faith in Jesus Christ. You see, it's not like we become the children of God and God's like, well, I guess I got to give you some inheritance too. All right, if I said so, really don't want to, but kind of bound to this contract that I've agreed. You know, no, it's not like that. God's not bummed out about giving us the inheritance. He didn't have to. We didn't make him. He's not obligated. But he loved us so much that he chose to provide us with the opportunity for becoming his adopted children. And those who by faith will choose to become the children of God, well, they become heirs of the kingdom. And listen. God's pleased with that. Look at Luke 12, beginning in verse 32 there. Jesus says, "Do not fear, little flock, for it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom." I love that. I love considering how it's going to bring joy to God the Father for Him to give you the kingdom. God is thrilled to give us the kingdom. It's His good pleasure to give us the inheritance. So much so that God has a plan by which the kingdom inheritance is guaranteed to those who will turn to Jesus Christ by faith. Turn to Ephesians chapter 1, and we see the evidence of that. Ephesians chapter 1 is a hard to understand chapter of the Bible, and I would suggest that many people go to Ephesians 1 and interpret it incorrectly. I believe it's as simple as this. Ephesians chapter 1 is a list of the benefits for becoming a child of God through faith in Jesus Christ. When we choose to trust in Jesus Christ, Ephesians chapter 1 lists the benefits of faith in Jesus Christ. Faith in Jesus Christ, well, it brings us into the predestination that God has for us. Faith in Jesus Christ, it brings us into the election that God has for us. Another thing that we benefit by faith in Jesus Christ, well, it's found there in verse 13. Paul writes, "In Him you also trusted after you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also, having believed, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession to the praise of His glory." Please take note to the order that occurs here. First you hear the word of truth, then you believe, then you receive. Having believed, you were sealed. I love this word sealed. This sealing that happens. The seal refers to a kingly impression made with a royal stamp. You realize that God has left on you those who have trusted in Jesus Christ, a kingly impression made with a royal stamp. It's as if we're going through a quality control line. And inspector number 12 comes along and says, approved. And puts the approval stamp on you. On our way into heaven, we've already been approved. And the seal, the stamp, the okay sticker, the Holy Spirit has sealed us into that approval. Guys, do you realize there's nothing I can do from here on out that's going to change that fact? From here till heaven, I've been approved. I've been sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. According to Paul, this seal is also a guarantee of our inheritance. The word guarantee, it speaks of a down payment, earnest money. God has put a down payment on you. Now, if you've ever put a down payment on something, if you've ever bought a house and you put this big chunk of change, the earnest money, down to buy that house, you don't walk away from that deal, do you? You just put a whole lot of money down on something, you're going to buy it. And when Jesus Christ hung on the cross and His blood was shed, He put money down on our lives. And when by faith we turned to Him and received the benefits, we were sealed with the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit of promise, guaranteeing our inheritance. God's made His down payment. He's set His seal upon us. He's going to complete what He began in you. My prayer that this study would bring great comfort to your life. Because if you struggle with the questions, am I really a Christian? Am I truly saved? Who's my spiritual father? Then you should know. You should know today. Who's your daddy? God wants us to know that He is our daddy. He wants us to rest in that fact that He has adopted us into His eternal family. And to prove that He has adopted us, our Heavenly Father has given us His Holy Spirit to lead us. He's sent His Holy Spirit to fill us. And like a stamp of approval, He's given us His Holy Spirit to seal us. He's sealed us with the Spirit of adoption. And through this threefold ministry of the Holy Spirit, we can know without a shadow of a doubt who is our daddy. God the Father is our daddy. Let's pray.